go. As before, I'm thankful to be here. Again, welcome to those who were not here for the morning, the first message, but are here now. It's good to see you. It's good to be here in the house of God. Before we read our text, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father and God, we come before Your throne of grace and we thank You and praise You for who You are. You are great. You are wonderful. You are worthy. And Father, I pray that You would be honored and magnified and You would be high and lifted up, that we would exalt You and exalt You. Father, we thank You and praise You for this time to be here in Your house, to have this opportunity that we do not have to fear persecution, but Lord, that we can come here, gather together, open Your Word, sing praises, to read Your Word, to meditate on it, to preach it. Lord God, You have blessed us greatly. Father, I ask and pray that You will move and work. Only You can do the work. You can touch lives, Father. I'm not here to mess with people's emotions, to use psychology. No, Father, I'm trusting and leaning on You that You would work in people's lives, that You would work in my own heart and on my own life through Your Word this morning, afternoon. Lord, I pray that You would bless, that You would move. We thank You and praise You for all You do. And it is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. I have preached this text several times. I love this text, and I'm just gathering more and more as I go. This morning, verse 18. Take your look here in your copy of God's Word. In verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every word or in truth, Christ is preached, and there I do rejoice. And the supply of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my to live and to die. Far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all the deliverance and joy of faith, so that your be as it becometh the God. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. For unto you it is given to the behalf of Christ. You saw in me, and now here to be in me. John and Betty Stamm, two Moody Bible Institute graduates to China, were martyred December 8, 1934. On December 6th, John Stamm wrote, "My wife, baby, and myself are today in the hands of communists. All our possessions, our stores, they have been taken. But we praise God for peace in our hearts and a meal tonight. God grant you wisdom in what you do and fortitude, courage, and peace of heart. He is able and a wonderful friend in such a time." And in closing, John Stamm wrote, "The Lord bless and guide you. And for us, may God be glorified, whether by death or life. The story of a married couple and the testimony is right beside many more of men, missionaries, martyrs of the gospel. In today's age, we would conclude that these people, this married couple and men and women like this would be in all. Because to magnify Christ, whether by is generated through joy in Christ. And so here in our text this morning, we will see Paul. He had called it Christian hedonism. Hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure and joy. Christian hedonism is to seek our pleasure and joy. And he brings to mind that he should be is Christ. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, as I bring up, evermore. And I've already said the Christian's joy and glory are consummated in one another. Jonathan Edwards described these as not being two ends, but one great end, one great purpose or aim. He says, from the purest principle of reason as well as from the fountain of revealed truth, he demonstrates that the chief and ultimate end of the supreme being in the works of creation and providence was the manifestation of His own glory and the highest happiness of His creature. So what does that mean? It means the manifestation of His own glory is the happiness of His creature. So we as people, we find joy in Him when He shows His glory, and when we are enjoying Him, He is glorified. Paul simply puts it like this in verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ is a life lived for joy in Christ. That's simply to put it that way. In other words, to magnify Christ means to bring up our joy 100%. And then to bring our joy up in Christ is to magnify Christ 100%. This is true in every moment and circumstance of our life. Paul said, I am content in whatever circumstance I'm in. This is true of the life of Paul at this very moment of writing the letter. He's in prison. He doesn't know whether he's going to be executed or released. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he doesn't care. He says, I want Christ to be magnified in my life, whether in my body. I want Him to be seen great because my joy is in Him. So I would ask the question, friend, what about you this morning? Whom do you find joy in? What do you find joy in? Or if this live to die is gain? What is your life? What? Okay. What do you seek for? What do you desire in your life? The Epistle of Philippians was written and sent to the church of Philippi during one of Paul's many imprisonments. Paul was imprisoned, and the church of Philippi sent Epaphroditus to come deliver some gifts and some money to pay for his lodging in prison, basically. It was weird how they had that all set up. But Epaphroditus came, and then Paul had written a short letter that we have here, which is composed of four chapters to be encouragement to the church of Philippi. Very odd, very strange for the Apostle Paul to do, because he's in prison, but yet he's encouraging the church of Philippi. And he writes, and he begins by saying that they ought not believe or be discouraged by the reports that his present situation here in prison is bringing the demise of the gospel. In truth, Christ is preached. So he's saying, in my imprisonment, Christ is still being preached. He is being magnified. And so he is saying, don't be discouraged. Whatever you hear about me here in prison, don't lose heart. Paul has one passion, one focus, one desire, one aim, one thought in mind as he's here writing this letter in prison with Epaphroditus right beside him. And that is, his passion is Christ. He desires Christ. He loves Christ. He is joyful in Christ. And so he rejoices. He says in verse 18, "What then, that notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice," because he's being preached. But then he says, "Yea, I will." So he's rejoicing in a present situation. In verse 3 to 8, it says, "I thank my God for your gospel from the first day until now." So he is other individuals, other Christians, other saints that are continuing in the work of the gospel. And he says, I'm praying for you, and I make my request of prayer for you with joy, because I am glad. Friends and beloved brothers and sisters in the faith, to have this fellowship of faith. And so, for you. Also in verse 12 through 18, we understand, But I would ye understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So he's bringing to light of his present situation, the imprisonment, and he's saying that they have come to bring out the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. So he's saying, These friends, these brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. There are those who are preaching Christ because they think that it's going to bring some discouragement to my own heart. They're doing it out of evil will or envy and strife. They're doing it to get back at me. That's what he means by in pretense. They're preaching the gospel to get at me. But then there's all those that are preaching the gospel out of goodwill. They're doing it because they love Christ and they want to see Him fulfilled, His kingdom fulfilled, His kingdom advanced and furthered. And so here, you understand, he's saying, but either way, I rejoice because Christ is preached. Notice what he says. The one, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction, to my bond. But the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. But in verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Whether in show, or of goodwill or truth, I therein do rejoice, because Christ is being advanced. His gospel is being furthered. My friend, he's rejoicing. But also we see from 18 verse 20, we've read it, he rejoices in the fact that Christ is being magnified. That Christ, that word magnified, and we'll see this a little while later as we go further down the text, but understand what the word magnify here, it means to be made magnificent, to be seen great, to be seen want awesome, you know, to be seen awesome. And he says, I want Christ to be seen magnificent in my life. Paul rejoices that Christ is ultimately magnified. Christ has been exalted in the faithfulness of Christians, glorified. Passion, because his joy is in Christ, because they're consummated in one another, they're completed and finalized with one another. They're married with one another, if you want to put it that way. And so he's rejoicing in all this. But then also we see, as we go on, he says, wherein I will rejoice, wherein therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. But verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he's not just saying, he has not just one passion for Christ, but he knows that he's going to persevere in faith. What is he saying here? Notwithstanding, what does Paul mean when it says, this shall turn to my salvation? He is saying that he doesn't know whether he's going to be released or executed. But he's saying this will turn to my salvation. There seems to be something off just reading the text, but clearly, you say, well, something doesn't seem like adding up. So what is he saying here? That this shall turn to my salvation. And I'm glad you asked because I love it. Many commentators and explain that the salvation is due to the fact that he's going to be released from prison. But the thing is, he doesn't know if he's going to be released from prison. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed. salvation is that He will not be ashamed. Think of Psalms 25, 19 to 21 here. Consider my enemy, for they are many and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on Thee. Notice the word deliver in Psalms here is also contrasted with ashamed. But that word deliver here is the same here we have of salvation. Same word, but they're being contrasted with the word ashamed. So what's the big idea? The point that Paul says, the main point is that I will be steadfast and I will persevere in the faith. For me to persevere in the faith, for me to not be ashamed but to be bold, and this shall turn to my salvation, is that Christ will be magnified. I'm going to continue on. Whether I'm here on earth, criticism, I'm going to persevere. Hatred, mockery, evil doing, even beating, whatever the case here with Paul. Because you are praying for me, I'm going to continue on. But also, in the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the continuing of Christ, His Spirit in me, and because of, like I said this morning, that fellowship with Christ, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to continue on. So, would that be a contrast? Does that seem like it seems like there's a contradiction between the cause by the prayer and by the Spirit, I'm going to persevere. But what if they stop? What happens? Well, first of all, you've got to understand that the Spirit of God, we find it here in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, the point is here, is that the Spirit of God, when He's begun, it will not stop, but it will continue. So she'll persevere in faith and the prayer of other Christians encourage and strengthen. But the point of everything here is that He has one passion. One passion, whether He's executed or released. I could basically have said it that way. If He, whatever happens in His life, He desires that Christ would be ultimately glorified. And this is what rejoices His heart. This is what brings joy to His life. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. As I said, He desires nothing more than Christ to be seen as magnificent, to be seen as great. He said, it's my earnest expectation. It's not just an ordinary expectation. I expect this to happen. No, He's earnest about it. He's like, this is, I earnestly expect, and this is my hope. Because Christ, if He's honored, He's magnified, oh, I'm full with joy. But then we see He has a passion for Christ. But then we see to die is gain. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'll go back to the live is Christ in just a moment, but we need to recognize what He's saying, to die is gain. To die is gain. What He says here is in verse, I'm trying to find it. Verse 23, I'm straight between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So He's saying to die is gain because why? Because He will be at the feet of His Savior, the Lord Christ, And that is far better than anything. To be present with the Lord, His Savior. To be worshiping, to be at His feet, just touching His foot. It brings immediate joy to His life. He desires to be with Christ. Death is to be present with the Lord, and in life and in His death, the way He will go, because He will be persevering. When He goes, He'll bring more glory to Christ. So that's the point here, to die. Move on quickly, getting closer to 12 o'clock, to live as Christ. To live as Christ, what in verse 22, for if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. So, yeah, I choose, I want not. I'm straight between two. I don't know what to decide. Verse 24, nevertheless, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all through faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And so he says, first of all, this is the fruit of my labor. For me to live is Christ. This is the fruit of my labor, that you would seek joy. Christ, this is the fruit of my labor. So I could have a million is going to be great. It's joyful. To pursue the fruit of joy is to pursue joy. Understanding also, and to pursue Christ by pursuing your brother for their joy in Christ is to pursue joy. That's the thing. Paul is focused on two things, which is one thing. Just bringing it back all together, trying to keep it short, trying to go quick. He's saying, I desire joy. I'm joyful in Christ. And I desire to magnify Christ, which is one thing. I desire my joy in Christ. He is my fullest joy. But then he goes on here in verse 27 through 30, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. First of all, he said, only let your conversation be as it becometh of the gospel of Christ. Whatever translation you might read this in, or later on read it in, you understand that this word conversation is hard to translate from the original text. But what does the idea here of let your conversation, that word conversation has the idea of citizenship. It has the idea to be a citizen or identify with. So let your citizenship be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, which that word becometh, the idea is to make worthy, to be seen worthy of the gospel of Christ. So let your conversation, your citizenship, I put it like this. If I was a citizen of, let's say, Jamaica, you're going to tell that I am by my accent, by the way of lifestyle, by whatever. If I was Filipino, you would understand who I was by what I do and how I talk and my lifestyle. You would do that here in America, different parts of the region. You come here to West Virginia, a foreign country that no one comes to. I'm kidding. But you come here, you know you're from West Virginia, Kentucky, you know you're from Kentucky. I'm come from Nebraska and I've come from Oregon. You can know. In your lifestyle. This is an all-encompassing lifestyle. Your citizenship should be of the gospel of Christ. It should be lived in worthiness of the gospel of Christ. treated as if you deserve that. You're right to be all. Of the gospel. And then he brings out a couple traits of this type of life which shows the back. Verse 27, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now before I get into the fact of these traits of this life, notice what he says. Whether I be absent, whether I see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs. I want to encourage you, church, as you press forward, seek a pastor, whatever it might be. My friend, I want to encourage you to continue on. Don't let your faithfulness be bound in the hands of a pastor or a minister or an under-shepherd. But let your faithfulness be bound in Christ. Don't be considered and don't say, well, we don't have a pastor and no one shepherding us or leading us on. No, be completely consumed in the Word of God for the glory of Christ and let Him lead and guide you. Don't let your faithfulness die down. Don't become unfaithful because the absence of this pulpit or the pastor, the office of the pastor. Don't let your faithfulness waver, but continue on. That's what Paul's saying here. Whether I see you or absent, I may hear of your affairs. I will know you're faithful. But then also he says, here are the traits of this life that is all-encompassing, showing the value of the gospel in your life, that you are all... He says, you see, standing. He says, you're standing, you're striving, you're with boldness, and you have unity. You're standing. That is a defensive term, if you want to look at it that way. You're defending what? Here it says, here that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith. You're standing fast. You're standing fast for the gospel. You're standing fast for the word. And then you're striving together. Offense. You're continuing on. You're fighting the fight. You're advancing, fulfilling the gospel. And then you're standing, and it says here, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. You're not, you're bold. You're not cowarding away because I'm in prison. But no, you're continuing on, and you're not going to let loose. You're not going to let go of your. But then also, you're standing together in unity. Notice it here, standing fast in one spirit that ties us all together, brings us together. One spirit and with one mind, the mind of Christ, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Friend, don't be discouraged, don't lose hope, but continue. Fight, live your life, that it would be completely consuming and that it would be completely all-encompassing around Christ. He is our joy and we desire to see Him magnified. A life lived for Christ, to live as Christ is a life lived to live for Christ or to magnify Christ, which is generated through our joy for and in Christ. Who do you find joy with? Who do you seek? Who do you desire? What are you living for? I know I get tired. I feel like I have a midlife crisis so often. I feel like I'm in it right now. And if I'm in it right now, then I'm going to die young. But I question all the time. I'm working every day. I've worked 60 hours this week almost, and I'm just constantly going. And I'm like, where am I getting to? What am I living for? What am I seeking? What am I striving for? What's the purpose of life? Do I have a goal in mind? Questioning everything of our life. I want to encourage you, look to Christ. Find your joy in Him and Him alone. Pursue Him. Pursue your joy in Him. I tell the people at work, a great way I want to encourage you to do this with people you work with, and it will bring some things to help you preach and share the gospel with your friends, co-workers, family members. Ask them. I typically sit in the truck, we're driving an hour to go do a job. I'll ask the question, what are you, do you have any big goals in life? And some of them do, some of them don't, but a lot of them will, and they'll say, I'm pursuing this or whatever. And I'm like, so how's that working out for you? And whatever. And then I ask the third question. What sense of fulfillment do you feel like you'll have after you get it or you achieve it? Where will you be better? Where will you be? And then when you die, what will happen? To ask those questions, which is a philosophical way of going about it, but if you ask those questions and they're seeking joy, they think they're going to find happiness and joy, and they might find it. But what are you happy in? And I say this as a Christian to you as a Christian, what are you happy in? We get so tied up in the things of the world. We get so tied up in our old nature and we don't know it, but we seek happiness and joy in so many things. We seek happiness and joy in our kids. We seek happiness and joy in our families. We seek happiness and joy. Are those bad things to seek joy and happiness? It's not. We need to find our joy and life and our... And everything else will fall. Whether by life or by death, whatever the case may be joyful in Him. Seek Him. And don't lose sight. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your day. We thank You for Your many blessings. You have been